our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read these chapters out of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 2, we cannot help but be humbled when we consider what the writer is saying. He says in verses 5 and following how man is contrasted to the angels. He says that man is made a little lower than they are, but only for a short time, and yet still lower in rank and standing before God. But when you get to verse 16, you read that it was not to angels that Jesus Christ came to give aid or to take hold of in order to bless with salvation, but rather he came to the descendants of Abraham, people of flesh and blood, just as you and I. We were the objects of the Savior's mighty grasp. We were the objects of his divine help. And that's a humbling thing when you think about it, because the truth is, fallen angels and fallen man are not in any way worthy of God's divine help. We're not worthy to have the Christ of heaven come and take hold of us and take us from death and destruction to life and salvation. And yet, as the scripture says, that is exactly what he has done. And when you think about it and examine it in all its different aspects of Christ working on our behalf, the most amazing part, to me anyway, is how he did it. For of all the ways the triune God could have planned it and done it, the way he chose was most amazing. Imagine if you were writing the script for how things were going to unfold in the beginning. Maybe you would have the Son of God come right into the world, right into the garden, right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, coming in all of his glory and splendor and providing salvation through his mighty word, so that Adam and Eve and all of their descendants, their elect children, would be delivered right then and there. Or maybe we might think of the time of Herod. And instead of God having a baby come into the world, that he would send his son full of glory and fire and might, coming with all the host of heaven to cast down Herod and Caesar and send the devil and his angels into hell and glorify his people right then and there. If we were writing the story of how God unfolded his plan of salvation, we might include such drama like a Hollywood movie. But the thing is, friends, nothing in our imagination can compare to how God has carried out his plan through his Son. And that's something that we are going to focus on a bit this morning, the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. And our message will be God's very own Son takes to himself our very own nature. And we'll see that in two things. We'll see that he does that in a marvelous way. And we'll see also that he does that for a wondrous end or conclusion. He does this in a marvelous way. Now, in both of those examples that we gave to portray how God could have saved man, you'll notice that in both instances, the Son of Man comes in his full glory right at the beginning of the story. But that's not how the Bible speaks, is it? The Bible doesn't tell us that the Son of God came in exaltation and glory, but he came in lowliness, and he came in humiliation. The Son of God takes upon himself, and willingly, mind you. He was not compelled or forced to do it. He came willingly, as Philippians 2 says, and took our very nature. Think about that, beloved. You'd probably never find an earthly king or ruler who'd be willing to stoop that low, to identify so completely with his people in order to deliver them. It would be beneath him. It would be degrading. And if he chose to do that, people would think he's out of his mind. And yet, in contrast to that, we see that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords does come to us. He chooses to dwell in the poverty of our life. He comes to live among those who reek with sin and corruption. He comes to dwell in our midst of his own choosing. And it's amazing, is it not? The word John uses in John 1 verse 14 for Christ dwelling among us really expresses that, because literally in the original, it means that he pitched his tent. He made his home among us. He took on our flesh and lived in our midst. So amazing, isn't it? So unlike anything else we've ever heard of. And it's in this, beloved, in this taking on of our humanity, our flesh and blood, that we see the ultimate humiliation. That God's holy Son would subject Himself to such a lowly status. For you see, it was not enough for Him to be among us spiritually or in some other kind of form. No, according to God's justice, He had to take upon Himself our own nature. He had to take on our very flesh and blood. In order to fulfill the Father's plan for our deliverance. And so when we talk about that, about the divine coming to earth and taking on our humanity, notice this, and it's very important, that part of this glorious mystery is that even though He did take on our nature, He did not change in who He was. God's Son did not become a human being and cease to be God. That is heresy. He is and always will be true and eternal God, even clothed in our flesh and blood. That's what we confess. That's what the church of all ages has confessed. And yet someone might say to that, thinking about this, well, that might be true, but Jesus was born of a real flesh and blood woman, right? Couldn't He really be fully man and not God? And again, we would have to say no to that. It couldn't be in any other way. Why? Because our salvation depends that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, even in the womb of Mary. And again, that is something that Scripture teaches us about the nature and the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet, if that's true, someone else may ask in light of that, but how then could Jesus be free from sin? I mean, aren't people born of sinful parents sinful themselves? Isn't that something that is an innate in man? And yes, that's true. Man is sinful from the womb, as David says in Psalm 51, verse 5. And yet that, you see, is the marvelous way God works in that scenario. For Christ's birth is unlike any other. It's miraculous. Because even though you and I are born of flesh and blood parents, Christ was not born of a human father, but of the divine Father's will working in the womb of a human woman. Matthew 1, verse 18, which we read earlier, tells us that Mary was found to be with child while she was engaged to Joseph. And that, according to Jewish law, was a sin, and it was a shameful thing. And so Joseph thought it best for her reputation and for her sake to divorce her quietly, so it wouldn't become a public issue. But when an angel came to him and told him that the child that she carried was not conceived by a man, he knew that Mary had been faithful and that God's word was true. For the child that she carried was of supernatural origin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary herself, as we read there from Luke chapter 1, was told by the angel that the child she carried would be unlike any other, because he would reign on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom would be forever over the house of Jacob. The most incredible of all, he would be the Son of the Most High, that is, ascribing divinity to this one, that he would be very God himself. Luke 1, verses 32-35. And all of this, you see, beloved, all of this was part of God's perfect plan. This was all a part of his divine counsel. Because you see, God knew, he understood that his justice required that man, that a human being, pay for man's sins. That the flesh that sinned must pay for that sin. But he also knew in his infinite wisdom that there was no human being who could do it. Not even perfect Adam before the fall into sin. There was no one who could do it. And further, that the one who could do it would have to be God himself. That's why no mere man could be the father of this child. That's why no mere man can bring forth a pure, sinless child, much less bring forth one who is true God. It's impossible. Because even if you take the holiest people, or the greatestly spiritually minded, or people who have lived holy lives, even if you take such people, even their children are still affected by sin. There is not one fiber of their being or one ounce of their soul that is unaffected by sin. And as sinners, we know that that sin goes from one generation to the next, because we all share in the condemnation of Adam. We share in his guilt. And there is no way that we can escape that. But if that's the case, then how was it that Christ was kept from sharing in that guilt? How was it that Mary's own defilement did not corrupt him? Well, to be sure, friends, it was not because Mary was sinless herself, or that Mary had been immaculately conceived as Christ was, as some believe today. No, she was a sinner in need of saving grace, just like anyone else. And if you read that song of Mary in Luke chapter 1 so closely, you'll see that. She realizes her own need for mercy and grace. Instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God sanctified her womb and kept it pure, though she herself was a sinner, protecting that divine embryo so that nothing would harm it. Thus, the child born of Mary was very God of very God and truly human in all respects, kept pure and undefiled from sin and safe from any attack of Satan that he might try to use to keep the Christ from coming into the world and fulfilling the plan of the Father. And congregation, as we ponder this glorious truth and reality, we ought to be amazed at how it demonstrates to us the great love of our Heavenly Father for us. For is God not the one who knows us perfectly, as that beautiful Psalm 139 says? Is He not the one who knows our rising and our sitting? The one who is acquainted with all of our ways. There's nothing on our tongues that He does not already know. There is no place that we can go to be away from Him or to escape His searching eye. And yet, surprising as it is, He desires to know us even more. He desires to know us right down to the core of human life. He desires to know us in our very sufferings, in our hardships and our heartaches. Why? So that He can minister to that need in His Son. For not only does Jesus come and live among us, but He also experiences human life for Himself. And we read that out of Hebrews, didn't we? Of growing from a child to a young man. Of being a young man who helped his father Joseph with the family business. Of knowing hard work. Of knowing what it is to hunger and thirst and to be tired and to feel lonely. To know the pain of death, the loss of a friend. Even the pain and sorrow of mourning with others who grieve. Our Lord Jesus experienced all of earthly life, as Scripture tells us. And thus He knows our sufferings well. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. He knows the tests and trials that come upon us because He Himself has experienced it. He has lived the human life. But how does that show God's love to you, dear friend? Well, it does, because now you have a great high priest that you can come to every day, as Hebrews 4 reminds us. You have a great Savior in heaven who has your flesh and who sympathizes with you in all of your trials and weaknesses. He sympathizes with you in the struggles you face as a believer seeking to live a holy life. And even more, you know that He has come. You can come to Him because He has come to bear your sorrows and griefs. He has come to help you through your trials and tribulations. And greatest of all, He has suffered for you on the cross. And thus, through Him now, you may have everlasting joy and know the comfort of His love. And this blessed privilege of having such a Savior is yours, beloved, of such a high priest, because God has worked in such a marvelous way in bringing Jesus into the world. Yes, man today may question this amazing truth of the Bible. You know, to many, the virgin birth sounds something like science fiction and fantasy. Maybe the next movie that's going to come out in a month or two. Seems impossible for God to take on our flesh and to dwell among us. And yet that's what the Bible says. And further, it teaches us that it's the only means by which lost sinners are saved. through this one who has come into the world. There is no other means by which we must be saved, as Acts 4 verse 12 says. And thus how important, how imperative, and how needful it is that we embrace this Jesus Christ. That we know Him not just as something out there, a figure of literary, literature, or any other god of the pantheon of humanity, but as true God and true man, the blessed gift of God for our salvation. May God so bless our hearts with that truth today and every day as those who love Him. Thus we see the marvelous way God has worked in having His Son take on our very nature. But then secondly and finally, we also notice that this mighty working of God, that it comes for a wonderful end, this incarnation of our Lord. It comes for a wondrous end. As we focused yesterday, well, I should not say yesterday, but on Sunday, concerning 1 Peter chapter 1, we noted that the death of Jesus Christ is such a very important thing for us as believers to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and the blessings that come from that. Oh, if we were to enumerate the blessings. Jesus' abandonment and death on the cross, reminding us that we will never be forsaken of God. Reminding us of God's eternal love and abiding faithfulness. Christ humbled Himself even unto death for our life. So many blessings, aren't there, as we ponder the glorious, wonderful work of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. In His death, we have life. And yet, when it comes to this marvelous event that we are speaking of today, His conception and birth, we're caused to think of some other aspect of Jesus' life that's just as important as His death. And that is the life that He lived for us. And the wonderful benefits that come to us through that life. How often do we ponder or reflect upon what is ours because of His life? We may even unknowingly think that the life of Christ on earth before the cross or before His resurrection or ascension is of less importance. I mean, the Bible doesn't speak too much about it. And when it does, we see Jesus pictured as either a humble baby or a prophet who is seen as misguided and the object of scorn and rejection. In many ways, we don't see the glory of the Lord until after His crucifixion, only in various parts like the transfiguration to His disciples. And yet the fact is, the life of Jesus Christ before the cross, his 30 to 33 years of life, are just as important to us as His service to God after His crucifixion. For you see, Jesus had to live an earthly life before He could die an earthly death. For the Father sent Him into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 3, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ came to live the perfect life before the Heavenly Father. He came to fulfill the law to the full and to do so for us because we couldn't do it. We were unable to do any kind of good to the glory and honor of God. The only thing we could do is continue on in our sin that condemns us all the more. What we focused on earlier that David said from Psalm 51 verse 5 is true, that my sin begins at the time of my conception. Thus sin and corruption are coursing through my veins even at my birth. Even from the womb were spiritually corrupted and defiled and worthy of judgment. Thus the Father has sent His own Son, not as a fully grown man coming from heaven, but as a child, born of a woman, born under law. And why? Why? And this is such an important point to capture. And why? So that He can redeem us completely. Completely. To cleanse us of all sin, even the sin that was with us from the very beginning in our mother's womb. Thus He came into this world just as you and I to do what we could not do, namely live that perfect life that His Heavenly Father demanded. And beloved, we know, don't we? We know how faithful Christ was in every way to God's commands and fulfilling His law. Obedience as a son, we read of that there in Hebrews chapter 5. Thus you and I benefit from that perfect life of our Lord. Because not only the death of Christ, but the life of Christ provides for us a wonderful end. And that is eternal comfort. Eternal comfort. A comfort in the fact that our Savior's precious life is now ours as believers. For His precious blood covers over our sins. And in its place, our Heavenly Father sees His life, innocence, and perfect holiness that is added to our account as believers. For not only does He remove our guilt and shame, but gives us the blessing of His perfect life. No longer do we stand before the Father in the depth of our sin and worthy of judgment. Instead, when He looks upon us, He sees the perfect life of Christ that now clothes us as righteous robes. Yes, even the sin we share in from our mother's womb is covered through the work of Christ. It's as if we were restored to the very roots of our existence. Yes, how true are the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And this, you see, is what Christ has done for us. From the time of the womb to the time of being a babe in swaddling clothes, to be one who is suffering on earth and then on the cross, the full course of life. So that we might know His life and have the joy that comes in the fullness through Him. And friends, the gospel, the good news of salvation proclaims to us that we need this Christ because He's the only one who can give us such life and hope. It's imperative that we believe upon this infinite God-man who reigns at the right hand of His Father. You don't need to go through life looking to others to find peace and happiness. You don't need to go to the government to try to find security and lasting hope for the future. You don't need to get involved in the latest self-help techniques to help you to psychologically find an abundant life. All we have comes in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, this is the Christ whom we worship today. Not the Christ of the world. Not the Christ of Islam. Not the Christ of the atheist. But the Christ who is fully God and fully man. Who has stooped down from heaven and taken on our flesh and blood in a most marvelous way to bring us to a most marvelous end. To have wonderful peace and comfort before a holy God. Yes, beloved, see Jesus for who He is. He is your Savior. And also a great high priest who knows your daily sufferings and struggles and who calls you to come to Him in prayer, who calls you to come to Him and seek Him every day because He is a helper to the needy. He is a comforter to those who mourn, and He is a forgiver of sins, one who loves us and will always love us because He is our Redeemer. Praise be to God, our Heavenly Father, forever and ever for the great gift He has given us in Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior and deliverer from sin. To God be the glory. Amen. Well, dear friends, let us turn to another